Thank you, Janie. Yeah, I love the children's messages that tell us so much more and give such insight into the scriptures that we are reading. Today's scripture does come from Jeremiah chapter 18, 1 through 11. Listen to the word of the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do it. Therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. Let us begin with prayer. Good and gracious God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word as it is spoken today, that you would be with us always and that we would be able to follow your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I was at a Montree Music and Worship Conference. Some of you already know my family's been attending Montree conferences since I was a very, very small child. As a matter of fact, my grandmother was at the very first Music and Worship Conference, probably 65 years ago. During this conference, we sing, we have instruments, we do all kinds of musical and worship classes, but we have worship every day at 11 o'clock. Followed by lunch from 12 to 2. During this particular year, my sister was with me, and she told me about the Sally Jones Pottery Center, and she convinced me to go with her during our lunch break. And so over the next few days, we snuck away during lunch, and we learned, with much help, to throw a tiny, misshapen bowl. On Wednesday night, the pots went through their first firing, and then on Thursday, we glazed our creations before they went into the kiln for a second time. On Saturday morning, we picked up these finished products, and I loved that misshapen creation as much as if it had been a masterpiece. That began a love for pottery, which was nurtured every summer at Montreat at the Music and Worship Conference, sneaking away during lunch break. Until finally, on my 40th birthday, when I received an incredible gift from my husband, a pottery wheel, and I became a potter. When most of us think of pottery, we immediately think of a beautiful, finished product, the smooth exterior texture, the radiant glaze, the hands that carefully formed the bowl. Pottery is special because you know that it was formed by the hands of the artist. And you can often even see like the imprints of the finger on the swirl at the bottom of the clay. We imagine the potter at her wheel, gracefully shaping the clay into a work of art. We might even recall that intimate scene from the movie Ghost, where Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze romantically shape a piece of pottery together. But as I learned more about pottery, I realized how flawed this romantic image is of a potter. I learned how physical the preparation of the clay is. I spent years learning how to center the clay. I used too much water. I weakened the pot so it collapsed. I used too much pressure at the wrong time and I made the walls weak. Again, it collapsed. I even formed a beautiful bowl only to have the whole thing collapse when I tried to take it off the wheel. The act of creating pottery can be graceful and smooth, but it is also hard and frustrating. And so, as a potter, I imagine this scene. God tells Jeremiah, "Come down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." And can't you imagine Jeremiah wondering why they were going on a field trip? Can't you imagine that he thought, why can't God just tell me these words in the comfort of my own home or even in the temple? But no, what Jeremiah does not yet know is that God intends to give Jeremiah an object lesson for Judah, a new way to help Judah perhaps hear what Jeremiah has been trying to tell them. It's designed to convince them to pay attention, to repent. This is a tradition that Jesus continues through the parables, using an object lesson, something common, an ordinary part of their ancient life, to drive home an extraordinary message. So prophets were the mouthpieces of God. They shared the word of God with God's people. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, out of his comfort zone, and so that he could hear the word of God. He left the familiar places, the spaces, the temple, the synagogue, his home. He stepped away from the scriptures, and instead he went down to watch an artist at work so that he could learn about God and God's people. Before we discover more about the artist, we must understand who Jeremiah is. Janie told us a little bit already, and let me tell you a little bit more. The book of Jeremiah is considered one of the major prophets, not because he's more important than the other ones, but because this is one of the longer prophetic books. It has 52 chapters in it. Jeremiah is often also called the weeping prophet, for Jeremiah was a prophet for over 40 years, and he provided commentary on some of the most disastrous episodes of Judah's history. He has been given a grim, difficult mission to announce doom to Judah. But the ultimate aim of that message is repentance, to save them. So, unfortunately, so far, Israel has not responded to Jeremiah's message. As a matter of fact, Judah is so resistant to this word from God that is conveyed by Jeremiah that in the verses immediately following our reading, we find the leaders of Judah plotting to kill Jeremiah. However, Jeremiah's book contains a message of hope set against the background of political disaster and human suffering. Often in the book of Jeremiah, as in the latter part of this passage, we find that Jeremiah does not simply predict events like we sometimes think that prophets do. He does not simply say, this bad thing is going to happen to you, and then call them to repent, or this good thing is going to happen, so call you to live ethically. Rather, he tells the listener what the future can be. If this, then that. If you are evil and you repent, then God will change his mind. But also, if you are good and fall and become evil, God may also change his mind. For over 40 years, God, through Jeremiah, called Judah to repentance from their idolatry, their worship of other gods. So here in chapter 18, we find God trying a new tactic. Perhaps a metaphor will work. Maybe that will help with their understanding. They're not getting what I'm saying. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, where he saw the potter working at the wheel. During this time, this would have been a very ordinary thing to go and watch. The potter is working with a piece of clay to form a pot, and then the vessel falls apart, becomes unbalanced. Something happens to cause the potter to start over, forming the clay into an entirely different vessel. After Jeremiah saw this scene, the Lord spoke to him and said, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." God tells us and Israel that we are like clay in the hands of the master potter. This clay comes from the earth, as Janie was sharing with us. Just as in Genesis chapter 2, we are told that we came from the earth and that God breathed into us the breath of life. This clay comes out of the ground, but it does not come out of the ground ready to be shaped. It actually has to go through a fairly long process to be able to even be ready to be placed on the wheel. Because when it first comes out, it has many impurities in it. And if those impurities happen to be left in the clay, then when it goes through the fire, it will explode. It will be ruined. And so the clay is already prepared. The impurities are removed. There's also a thing called wedging that the potter does, where they actually really very physically slam the clay on the table over and over again to remove any air bubbles. For if there are air bubbles left in, they will also cause the clay to be ruined as it goes through the firing. So there's this long process that happens before the clay can even be thrown onto the wheel. Once the clay is placed on the wheel, though, the next step that happens is that it has to be sintered. So those impurities that were removed, God, when he was talking to Israel, there were impurities within Israel. They were worshiping other gods. Their major impurity was really that they broke the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And it's kind of a domino effect. Breaking that first commandment caused them to also fall in so many other ways. We know that they were filled with injustice, that they were filled with hatred and cheating. We know that there were things that as they fell apart and they moved away from God, that they were no longer pure. They no longer were able to continue to keep all those commandments. Do you remember that the Bible's word is also for us? And so I question you and ask you to think, where are our impurities? What are the things that keep us from God, that would cause us to stumble, to not be able to go through that fire without collapsing, without exploding? Perhaps it could be, like Israel, idolatry, the love of money or power or things of the flesh. Perhaps we, like Israel, do not seek justice or love our neighbor as ourselves. The potter desires to remove the impurity so the clay can survive the fire. God desires to remove our impurities so that we can survive any fire that we are placed in. After the clay has been, all the impurities have been removed, then the clay is sintered. And as I mentioned, this was the hardest part for me to learn. It's hard to explain, but the clay really does fight against you. So when you first start sintering, you can see, maybe you guys can see, as it moves, it will shake. Sintering is ultimately the most important thing, for if the clay is not sintered from the very beginning, then nothing from then on will be able to work right. The clay may be pulled to the side so that one wall becomes thicker than the other walls. The centrifugal action of the wheel will pull it. If it has a little bit more on one side, it will pull it, continue to pull until it gets thicker and thicker. And so while you might think you're fine at the beginning, as you begin to pull the sides tall, you will realize if you were out of center. The important part when you're centering is that there is one source of strength. So you have, in throwing a pot, you actually use the heel of your hand. And actually, if you notice, I'm actually anchoring it in my leg. There's one source of strength. Otherwise, if there are two or three sources of strength, then the clay fights against itself and fights against you. One of the most remarkable things in learning clay was the feeling of when you feel the clay becomes centered. It fights, it fights, it fights, and all of a sudden, it just relaxes. And you know that it is centered and it is fine. And I think that is so much like how we are with God. We fight and we fight and we fight being centered sometimes. Yet when we finally do relax and place ourselves into the hands of the Master Potter, there is a peace that we say defies understanding. Even in the times of really difficult trials, even in our times of grief or our times of illness, when we let ourselves actually stay in those hands and rest in those hands, then we are able to feel that peace that passes all understanding. Israel lost their center because they did not rely on God as the one source of their strength. They worshiped other gods. They called to other gods for help. They lived as if they knew what was better than God knew. So I ask, do you feel centered today? Do you feel like you have yielded to the great potter and trust him as the source of your strength? Remember the song, I Surrender All? The clay surrenders, and then all of a sudden feels that wonderful feeling of peace. Sometimes I think we as humans would rather sing, I surrender most, or maybe I surrender a little, I surrender enough. One of those other wordings as we go through. So why do we resist? Why do we resist that peace of knowing that we are in God's hands? Probably just human nature. It is human nature to be, it's hard to trust what you cannot always see. But if we use the sight of our hearts instead of just our eyes and our minds, then that can help us to be able to trust that God. Why would we resist God, the God who we know is the Master Potter and wants the very best for us, the God who gave his very Son that we might live, if we can just let ourselves rest in that? Then we will be able to feel that peace that passes all understanding. In the potter's hands, the next thing that happens is that the pot begins to be shaped. So it turns from being just a lump of clay to being something that actually has form. It has purpose. The potter usually knows when they begin, not always, but usually, what shape they are going to be making. They have an idea in their mind what shape they would like this vessel to become. And so sometimes the pressure is strong, sometimes the pressure is light, depending on what is needed by the clay. Always, there is an action at the very top, just in case things have gotten off center. We do a little bit of a movement at the top, which we call corrective shaping. Setting the rim is what we actually call it. And that actually helps us know that the clay will not become out of center as you go through. But there's this reality. God wants, we want usable vessels, we want beautiful vessels, but even then, sometimes the clay can become spoiled. Sometimes, as I told you at the very beginning, the potter may use too much or not enough water. And so therefore, the walls become weak. Or if there's not enough water, it actually pulls and it can knock it out of center. Sometimes it does become spoiled. But the reality is that no matter what, until this goes through that fire, it can always be redeemed. It can always be reclaimed. I have a whole bucket of reclaim. So that when I trim, you can see sometimes I trim off with my thumb, all that clay will become something new. If this completely falls apart, it could become shaped into something new. As a matter of fact, the clay that I'm using right now is reclaimed clay. It is clay that comes from something else, either a little piece that was cut off of the top of a pot that when it was getting a little bit off balance, or it might just be these extra shavings. It could be an entire piece, but they all go into the reclaim pot. And this clay itself, I finished reclaiming last night so that I could show that it can now be shaped into a different type of pot. Do you remember the words that Jeremiah gave He said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? The potter had his clay get spoiled as he was making, as he was shaping. And he created a new vessel, a different type of vessel. Janie mentioned that the clay could actually dry out and it can be reconstituted. I unfortunately had that happen earlier this week because I got too busy at school and I had thrown a pot and I was going to come back the next day and trim the pot. And when I came back, it was 2 or 3 days later, and it was absolutely bone dry. And so, yes, it can actually be placed back in the water, and once again, it will be able to be reclaimed and created into something entirely new, something different, something beautiful. God desires this for us. He desires us to be the most beautiful things, creations. He desires for us to be clay in his hands so that he can shape us and he can be with us. So God, just as God sent that word to Israel, God sends it also to us. God says, Danny, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Barbara, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Can I not keep you centered if you will just surrender to me? Can I not give you my peace that passes all understanding? If you will let me be the one who controls your centering. If you will submit to me, if you will surrender to me, so that knowing that I want only the best for you. God says, can I not shape you into the very best possible you if you will let me? We are created in the image of God. We are made to be both beautiful and useful. God says, can I not redeem you if you are misshapen, if you will repent and return to me? You see, we are the clay, and God can shape us from a lump of clay into something beautiful and useful. Even if you feel that your life is out of center or misshapen, God can redeem you. No matter your past, you can be reclaimed. Your worst days are never your last days, no matter how much you feel like you have fallen apart. God's purpose allows for this freedom of human response. If we return to God and place our lives in his hands, he will shape us as only the master potter can. God loves us so much that he even gave his own son that we might live. The very God who shaped the whole universe wants to shape our lives if we will just let him. How thankful I am to be clay in the hands of the master potter. How thankful I am that we are all clay in the hands of the master potter. Thanks be to God.